Started off, well, this morning has been really great. I really appreciated the Sunday school class. I was in Derek's this morning. Great discussion, very encouraging for me as the pastor. You know, I'm up here talking quite a bit, and for me to hear what other people have to say is always encouraging for me, and I've always enjoyed a dance class as well. Looking forward to the next round of Sunday school classes with Dale DeWitt and Joel Postma. But so today's been off to a good start, but yesterday was a really good day. For those of you who know, I'm a huge Michigan Wolverine fan, and we beat the Irish. That's right. We beat Notre Dame. Not only did we clobbered them. It was really good, 45-14. And the reason why this is so good is because Michigan is not going to play Notre Dame until 2033 again. And so I was just thinking about that. I'm going to be over 60 years old next time they play, and I might even be a grandfather. I mean, there's the potential for me to be a grandfather. So we got the last win. My brother-in-law, my sister's husband, is a huge Notre Dame fan, so for the next 15 years, I get a brag that, you know, we beat them. So anyway, but yesterday was a good day for a Michigan fan, but have you all been paying attention to the NBA? Did you all know that the Phoenix has a team here? Yeah. And they're the Suns, and they're actually off to an incredible start. They're 2-1. That's right. And last night, they beat the Clippers, the Los Angeles Clippers. And that's significant because people are thinking the Clippers might win the championship this year. And so as of right now, we're better than the future champions, right? Way to go. So there's a big bandwagon. We're all going to just jump right on top of it. Go, Suns. And even today is going to be a great day. The Cardinals are going to beat the Saints in football. And hey, life is just really good. All right. Well, at least we can kind of hope that. Well, this weekend has been off to a good start for me. I'm enjoying it so far. We'll see how the rest of the day goes. But this doesn't happen very often to me, but earlier this week, on Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday, there's an area of my life, a situation of my life that's not going like I want it to. And I'm sure everyone here can probably relate. And I was starting to get stressed about it and frustrated and kind of anxious about it. And for those of you who are professional worriers, you know, you deal with this every day, right? Something, a relationship or a job or, you know, something is not going the way you think it should. And you stew on it and you stress about it. I usually don't do these things, but this last week, Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday, I was getting upset about something, frustrated with something. And then I had to become the student. You know, I'm the pastor. I get up here and I talk about what the Bible tells us to do. And sometimes I don't always do it right when I should, but as I was preparing for our Thursday morning men's Bible study, we're studying the book of Romans right now, and I got to one of the passages that we're about to read, and it's all of a sudden it just kind of hit me. Josh, you don't have to worry about these things. God really is in control of all of these different things. And I came across this verse. It's a verse that most everyone has probably heard before, Romans chapter 8, verse 28. And it was neat because I was able to apply that directly to my frustration. Romans 8:28 says, "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose." And I was reading that, and of course I've known this passage, I've preached on this passage before, but then I was able to just apply it to the situation that I was being frustrated with. And it says that for those who love God, all things work together for good. And what we can say is, what is this good that Paul is talking about here? It has to be especially and maybe specifically that God is going to use all the things in our life to help us to be conformed to the image of his son. That's what is good for us. And that's what's best for us. It doesn't say that he's going to have all things work together for our enjoyment or our peace or something like our happiness, but for our good. And so I'm reading this, and then it just kind of hit me. You know what? I love God, and I know that he has called me according to his purpose, not my purpose. And so I know that in this situation that I'm frustrated, he's going to work everything out so that it helps me be transformed into the image of his son. And as soon as that dawned on me, I just had this huge rush of peace and relief. And it was just wonderful. I said, this is great. I don't care about it anymore. Until tomorrow. I might have to deal with it again, and I'll have to remind myself, and we'll do this over and over again. But just being able to apply this passage to my life, it's not the first time I've done this. I know it's not the last time that I'm going to do it. But every time that we look to God for truth and for our purpose, life just makes more sense. And thankfully, not only do we have the Word of God, but we also have literally the best example on earth to show us how to live our lives, and that is Jesus Christ. And that's what we're talking about right now. We are in our series called Walking as Jesus Walked. And what we have been doing is identifying some different priorities in the life of Christ as he lived a human life. He was never less than God, but he chose to live his life never more than man. And we can identify these six priorities. And so what we've been doing is identifying them and hopefully using them as an encouragement for us that we should walk as Jesus walked. And so far, the priorities that we've looked at, today we're going to be on our fifth one. The four that we've already looked at is the Holy Spirit, that Jesus lived filled with the Spirit. He was led by the Spirit. There was a priority in his life. And we also looked at how Jesus and his prayer life, he had prayer as a huge priority in his life. He would always get away in the morning and he would spend time with the Father. And before any major event or any big decision that he had to make, he would spend time in prayer. And then we also looked at how Jesus lived in obedience. It's not necessarily a word that a lot of us like, but he lived in obedience to the Word of God. And what we did the last couple sermons that we had, we talked about the priority of the Word of God in Jesus' life, how he learned from Scripture, how he studied from Scripture, and very importantly, how he trusted Scripture. That when the Bible said something about the future Messiah and Jesus realized it was talking about him, he trusted that it was true. And ultimately, Jesus also, he submitted himself to Scripture. He had to follow through with what Scripture said was going to happen to him. And these priorities that we have been looking at, they have not been any particular order. But if we were to put them in order, the one that we're going to talk about today would probably be the most important, or at least it begins here, and that is this. When Jesus lived his life as a human, and he gave us the example to follow in, he lived it to glorify the Father. This was his priority. Everything he did in life was to bring glory and honor to the Father. And that's how we are to live as well. I want to open up to John 17. I'll put this up on the screen. I'll put all the verses up on the screen. But this is a passage. This is a very deep and meaningful passage. This records the prayer that Jesus had the night before he was betrayed. When he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, as Judas was going off to betray him, Jesus prayed this prayer to the Father, and listen to what he says. And so we can see his mindset, that he was intent throughout his entire life to bring glory to the Father. So John chapter 17, beginning in verse 1, it says, "When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, 'Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. Since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent.'" And verse 4 is probably the key verse for our subject this morning. Verse 4 says, "I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed." But Jesus prayed to the Father. He says, "I've glorified you on earth. This is why I came. This is why I lived this life, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do." So every part of Christ's life was to glorify the Father. He lived to please the Father, to know his will and to live according to it. Another passage in John 5, Jesus says something similar. He says to the disciples, "I can do nothing on my own. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not my own will, but the will of him who sent me." And as a human being, Jesus was able to do this, and he was able to do it perfectly. Now, hopefully today we're going to look at this, and hopefully we will be inspired to do this more, just like Jesus did. But this is what Jesus did, and we can be thankful that Jesus chose to do the will of him who sent him, because part of that will was to be the perfect sacrifice for our sins. And so he accomplished that. And so now you and I are redeemed because Jesus sought to fulfill the will that the Father had for him. But now that we are redeemed, we are to follow in Jesus' footsteps and live to honor and glorify the Father as well. So how do we do that? What I want us to do for today is we're going to look at Romans chapter 12. As I was studying, I was thinking there's several different passages that talk about how we can glorify the Father. But in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, it says it just really clearly and specifically. And I have three things that we can focus on from Romans chapter 12 that help us to exalt the Father just like Christ did. So Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. And this is last time I looked at this passage. Last time I preached on this passage was from the NIV. And so I'm reading from the ESV, and so I'm still kind of getting used to how the ESV says this. I still have the NIV phrases still in my mind. But this is what it says. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, reading from the ESV. Paul says, "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, which is good and acceptable and perfect." And so based on this passage, we ask the question, how do we live to glorify the Father? How do we live to exalt the Father in our lives? And the first way we do it, according to this passage, is we have to realize what we just escaped from. In order to give glory to God, we have to realize what we have escaped from, and that is being objects of God's wrath. Here, the second phrase in this verse, in chapter 12, verse 1, it says, "By the mercies of God." NIV, I have this kind of memorized from the NIV. It says, "In view of God's mercy." And so when we're talking about mercy, we need to specifically know what mercy means. Mercy means that we do not get what we deserve. Amen? I think we appreciate mercy. We love mercy. We love grace. But mercy means you and I, we do not get what we deserve. And so Paul is saying, "I appeal to you, brothers, by the mercies of God." So we are to think back to the mercy that saves us. And that means you and I are not the objects of wrath that we deserve to be. And based on that, we can glorify the Father. If we're just going to kind of stay in Romans, if you look at your sermon notes, you'll notice we're going to do a lot of passages out of Romans today. But Romans, especially the first few chapters, it talks about how you and I are rightly objects of God's wrath because of our sinfulness. Romans chapter 1, verses 18 and 19 talk about the wrath of God. It says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them." And so people, ever since the beginning of time, have been suppressing the truth of God. And because of that, God's wrath is being revealed against mankind. And God is 100% just and right in doing that. And as we break the law and as we sin against God, we are by nature objects of God's wrath. Go on to chapter 2. It continues, Romans 2, verse 5. It says, "But because of your hard and impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath, when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. He will render to each one according to his works." And when that day comes, everyone who stands before God and receives his wrath will know that God was 100% just in doing this, because they deserved what God is going to give them. Go on to verse 8. Continuing in Romans 2, it says, "But for those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, there will be wrath and fury. There will be tribulation and distress for every human being who does evil, the Jew first and also the Greek." And so Romans is being very clear that our sinfulness and our unrighteousness and our self-centeredness is really storing up for us exactly what we deserve, and that is punishment from the wrath of God. And then you keep going in Romans, and it gets kind of depressing in the first few chapters, but eventually we get to something really good. Not only is God a just God, And he will pour out his wrath on sinful mankind. But he's also a merciful and he's a gracious God. And so you get to Romans chapter 5, and it says this. Since, therefore, we have now been justified by his blood, the blood of Jesus, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. And so God needs us to know that we are sinners who deserve punishment. We deserve his wrath. But God is also a God of mercy and grace, and he doesn't give us what we deserve. And so as Paul says in Romans 12, by the mercies of God, in view of God's mercies, that's how we are to live. You know, interesting thing is, as you go on in Romans chapter 9, our men's Bible study, we kind of touched on this last week. You get to a couple passages that are really actually kind of hard to read. Romans 9:22 is one of them, talking about how some human beings are just made to be objects of God's wrath. Romans 9:22 says, "What if God, desiring to show his wrath and to make known his power, has endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction?" So you look at the world around us and we realize that some of the people that are going to experience the wrath of God, they were prepared for this. And why were they prepared for this? The next verse tells us this. In order to make known the riches of his glory for the vessels of mercy, that's you and me, which he has prepared beforehand for glory. And so if you and I believe in Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection, you and I are the vessels of God's mercy, and he has prepared us for this beforehand, that he will make known the riches of his glory. That's something that you and I can look forward to. Because of the mercies of God, we get to see the riches of his glory. And so when Paul says that in view of God's mercy, or by the mercies, we need to understand that all of us are born sinners, we are objects of his wrath, and our sin brings God's wrath upon us as human beings. We deserve God's wrath, but God chose to save us instead. And by his mercy, by the mercies of God, God is saying, I chose to direct my wrath at my son, my one and only son, so that instead of directing my wrath at you, I can direct the riches of my glory. And so this is something that we need to understand. This is the way that we honor the Father, by first realizing what we have escaped from. And that brings us to now what we're able to do. Going back to Romans 12, verse 1, it says this. Going on to point number 2, it says, I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. And so the second point that we see here in Romans 12, 1 and 2, how we live to glorify God is this. We live to glorify God, to exalt the Father, by giving ourselves in service to him. We make our lives, literally, we present them to him as service. And I really appreciate what it says here in verse 12, or verse 1 of chapter 12, using the specific word to present. It says, to present our bodies as a living sacrifice. The word present, the Greek word is paristemi, and it literally means to place something beside or near, and it kind of gives us this physicalness sense to it, that we're actually presenting ourselves to God, and we say, God, I am offering myself, I'm presenting myself to you so that you can use me for your glory. And this is important to see because in life we have two choices. The Bible tells us that we present ourselves to one of two things. Staying here in Romans, we can go back to Romans chapter 6, and it gives us these two options. Romans chapter 6, beginning in verse 11, it says, so you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not, and here's the same word, do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments of righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. And so this passage gives us this wonderful choice. We get to choose who we present ourselves to. And we present ourselves either to God in service to him, or we present ourselves in obedience to sin, which we have been redeemed from. Keep going in Romans chapter 6, you get to verse 16. He continues on with this thought. He says, do you not know that if you present yourself to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God, that you who once were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed, and having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. If we just stop and think about this, this is not a hard concept for us to understand, because we willingly offer up ourselves, we present ourselves to something every day of our lives. Now, today's Sunday, we're all enjoying a day of rest, all right? Whatever you're going to be doing this afternoon. But for those of us who have jobs, we're going to go tomorrow morning, Monday morning, and we are going to present ourselves to our employer. Or if you are the boss, you are going to present yourself to your large to-do list, and you are going to be obedient to what that is telling you you're going to spend your day doing. And for those of you who don't have a job, like especially like maybe a stay-at-home mom, then you even have more that you're presenting yourself to your children, you know, raising them up, making sure that they can grow to become mature. But listen, every day we choose to give ourselves to something or to someone. But when it comes to giving ourselves to sin or God, it's kind of harder to see, because we don't think this way. We don't see life this way. But this is how we glorify God. Jesus presented himself to God to be used for his will. He literally presented himself to him. And so should we. And so we should consider our lives are for his purpose. And that's the way that we honor him. And now we get to the third point. We're going to spend the most time on this passage, this portion. So how do we get to this point in our lives when we live for God and not for our own selfishness? Well, Romans chapter 12 also teaches us that to glorify God, we must also change how we view life. We must change how we view our life. Now, what I don't want you to say this out loud, and I don't want you to think about this for very long, but answer this question in your mind. What is your purpose for living? What is your purpose in life? It's kind of I'm asking this question at the wrong time, because this is in church. We're in church and we're talking about this. The subject is to glorify God. So you know the right church answer, right? That our goal and our purpose in life is to bring glory to God. But what would you say most people in the world, how would they answer this question? They probably answer it along the lines of, well, the purpose of life is the pursuit of happiness, you know, to be happy or to be comfortable, or maybe to love other people, or to find love. And all those answers, they're not evil, but they are self-centered. They are selfish. You know, several years ago, I remember there was a passage of scripture, and it really fit for me to bring in the concept of winning the lottery to it. And so I remember this was a Saturday. I don't think I'd ever bought a lottery ticket before in my life. And the lottery was like at an all-time high, 500 million or 600 million. And so I remember on that Saturday, I thought, you know what? I'm going to use this as an illustration in my sermon. I'm going to go buy a lottery ticket, and I'm going to talk about this in my sermon the next day. And I can't remember what the sermon was about, but it fit. So I wasted my $2, and I said, yesterday I bought a lottery ticket. And I talked about the sermon and whatever it was. And at the very end, I revealed, to no one's surprise, that I had lost. I don't even think I probably matched even one number. But ever since then, I'm cheap. I'm Dutch, so I don't like to waste my money on things that are just, you know, throwing money away. But I could probably count on one hand, how many times I have purchased a lottery ticket since then. And I've done it a couple times, and I always kind of go through the same process. And it's usually I'm standing in line at the gas station or wherever I'm at, and I'll see it's, you know, 300, 400, 500 million, and I go, I can either rent a movie or have this kind of entertainment for the rest of the afternoon. So I buy a lottery ticket, and then I start to daydream. Now, whether you've ever bought a lottery ticket or thought about winning the lottery, maybe the best thing is daydreaming what you'd spend the money on, right? I mean, isn't that kind of fun to think about? And the few times that I have purchased a lottery ticket, which isn't many, because I know I'm just throwing the money away, but I genuinely think, now, do I really want to win this money? And some of you are thinking, yeah, go ahead. You can just give me some of the money and then you won't have to worry about it, right? But as I think about that, would I really want to win that much money? Because what would happen if I won? what would I actually do with that money? And I seriously think that it could potentially ruin my life. For anyone who has not worked hard to amass a huge amount of money, if it's just dumped in your lap, whether it's tens of millions of dollars or hundreds of millions of dollars, it could potentially ruin you. In fact, they have a TV show on the lives of people who won the lottery, and it ruined their life. And I think part of the reason is this. If you have hundreds of millions of dollars or tens of millions of dollars and you did not work to earn it, and you didn't understand the discipline of how hard it is to earn that money, all of a sudden your life is now open to all these opportunities to find pleasure that you never had before. And so what it could potentially do in my life or your life or anyone's life is it could unleash this monster of greed where you start looking at your life saying, I have all this money to make myself happy. I'm going to devote the rest of my life to finding and seeking out pleasure. And you think, well, that's kind of a rough life. Well, I'll give it a shot, right? I mean, how many of us say, yeah, I think I'd like to win the lottery. But, I mean, just think about how your life would change. No more McDonald's. I mean, you're like in and out from here on out, right? You know, living the high life. And or no more Walmart. You know, now you're shopping at Target, right? You know, kind of make that step up. But you would start to live your life thinking about and becoming consumed with, how do I use this to bring myself pleasure? And that's what a lot of people think the purpose of life is about. But what God has done is he has saved us from being slaves to our flesh so that we can participate in the true meaning of life. So we see this in Romans 12. Romans 12, this is verse 2. It says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. So I read this and I ask the question, you know, why do we humans, why do we act the way that we do? Why do we make the choices that we make? Why do we want the things that we want? And part of the reason is because there's a pattern going on in the world that softly and subtly carries us off so that we are conforming to everyone else. We want the things that we want because we see the rest of the world wanting them. And we do the things that we do because we see the rest of the world doing them. And it's kind of fun as you get older, and I am getting a little bit older, it's kind of fun to see new trends kind of enter into the world. And you see, usually it's the young people. The young people run after the trends. And you just think, okay, this is the thing of today, you know, whether it's the clothing that they wear or maybe the styles or maybe the phrases that they say. But ultimately, you know what? We're all just a bunch of lemmings ready to run off a cliff, right? That's what the world is. That's the pattern of the world. But to avoid being conformed to this world, or as the NIV says, I like how the NIV says it, to the pattern of this world, we are told, verse 2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. And so why is it so important to have our minds renewed and transformed by the Holy Spirit? It's because then we can discern what the will of God is, what is good and acceptable and perfect. The word for discern, the Greek word means, some of your translations also translate that word, to test or approve. And the Greek word means to test something, to examine something, to prove or to scrutinize something. And a great example is that of testing metals to see if they're genuine. And so if someone has a gold, a ring or like a nugget of gold, they can test it to see just how genuine it is, how much of it is gold, how much of it is some other kind of material. And so God is telling us to test the world, to test the things in this world. And when we allow God to transform our minds, then we're going to recognize his will. And there are three wonderful descriptions for the will of God. It is good, it is acceptable, and it is perfect. So I want to focus on that last word up there, perfect. The Greek word for perfect is the Greek word teleos, which also means mature or complete. Something that has reached its fulfillment. It's no longer under construction. It has reached its completed state or it's mature. Many times in Scripture, This word, teleos, or perfection, is used in connection with knowledge or thinking. Very interesting to think of it that way. Let me show you a couple of these examples. 1 Corinthians 14:20, the same Greek word is used. It said, brothers, do not be children in your thinking, be infants in evil, but in your thinking be mature. We test the patterns of this world so that our thinking can be mature. Another one, Philippians 3:15, says, let those of us who are mature think this way. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. So as I read this, I think the exciting thing for all of us should be that when the choices we are presented with in life are confusing, there's all these different choices of things that we can do and pursue, there will always be a best choice. A choice that will align itself with God's good, acceptable, and perfect will. There will always be that opportunity to align ourselves with God's will. And when we allow God to transform our minds so we are no longer conforming ourselves to the world, then we will be able to recognize those right choices. This should give us an incredible amount of peace. You know, we don't have to be confused as we go through this life. You know, the older a person gets, the harder change becomes. And I'm experiencing this too. I'm noticing a lot of that right now. Sometimes change is not as exciting as it once was. When I was younger, I definitely thrived on change. I wanted change to happen every so often just so you can kind of get the variety and spice of life. But when you're older, sometimes you just kind of like to stick with what you know that you like. I kind of think of it as when you're young and you go to an all-you-can-eat buffet. You know, your eyes are like this big and you think, oh, here we go. And you take the plate and you just put as much on your plate as possible. And if you like it, great. If you don't, you just go back and get more. But then when you get older, you got a problem. You can't eat as much. And so you're going through the buffet and you have learned. You have tested things in your life. And so you learned you only have a limited amount of space in your room, in your belly. So you make sure that you put those good things on your plate first and foremost. Well, same way, as we get older, we learn what we like in life. And we start to settle into things that are comfortable and familiar and enjoyable. But here's the problem with that. If the things that we settle into are conformed to the pattern of this world, then we have a problem. Because we start living with the wrong purpose. We start living for ourselves. And the purpose of our life, just like Jesus Christ, it's not about us. It's about the Father. And it's about the Father's will for our life. And so I hope that by looking at this passage here in Romans chapter 12, it will help us get our minds right. We can live to glorify the Father. And as we've learned from our passage in Romans 12, 1 and 2, we do that by first remembering what we have been saved from. Remembering the mercies of God, that we are no longer objects of His wrath, but objects that will see the richness of His glory. That's who we are, so we have a higher calling on our life. We also live to glorify the Father when we present ourselves to Him in service. We take our own agenda and we set it aside and say, God, Your agenda is more important than mine, and so I present myself to You that You might use me for Your honor and glory. We can also live to glorify the Father by thinking about life according to God and not our own selfishness. I know that's so much easier to say than to do, but that's why we're supposed to spend time, constant time, in prayer and studying God's word. Well, next week we're going to start looking at the sixth priority in the life of Christ. And if I were to tell you, you should guess what it is. I think most of you would probably figure it out, but we'll go ahead and we'll talk about that next week. But for this week, what I hope you do is to pay especially close attention to your thought life, the things that you think about. Are they the same as everyone else's? Are you living for yourself? Are you looking for things in your life to support you and your ideas and your own glory? And are you pursuing happiness and comfort? Or are you going to allow yourself and the Holy Spirit and God's word to transform your thoughts and my thoughts so that they are focused on our real purpose in life, which is to glorify the Father? And so, like all the other priorities that we've looked at so far, let's follow in the footsteps of Jesus Christ and live to bring honor and glory to our Heavenly Father. Let's close in prayer. Dear Lord, if we didn't have your word and if we didn't have the example of Jesus Christ, our life would be so confusing because we would just run around trying to accomplish as much as we can for ourselves. But Lord, thankfully you realize that we have an eternal purpose that you have called us to. And our purpose is not for our own glory, but for yours. So Lord, we thank you this morning for giving us the example of Jesus, that he said he did everything for your glory. And I pray that we will follow in his footsteps, that we will be transformed by the renewal of our mind so that we can know your will and most importantly, present ourselves in obedience to you. Lord, we love you and thank you for the example of Christ and help us to follow in his steps. In Christ's name we pray.